Today's reading is from Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Wouldn't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" This is a word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dennis. Let's give Dennis a round of applause for reading of God's word. Giving the applause to the Lord. Just in case you're panicking, because I know you look forward to the notices so much, we're having the notices at the end of the service. So I thought it'd be good to go from communion, straight from worship into communion. Communion looking at God's word together. So I'm continuing my series in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says to everyone. Last week we were looking at be faithful in everything from chapter 16, verses 10 to 31. Today we're looking at Luke 17, 1 to 10, and I've entitled it, "Be Faithful Servants." Be faithful servants. So we've just celebrated communion. We've been celebrating God's amazing gift to us of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save and rescue us from sin and death and hell. We have been remembering Jesus' suffering and death on the cross for our sin, his amazing grace and mercy extended to us who are unworthy sinners. The question of Luke 17, or the question Jesus is asking really, is how do we respond to all that he has done for us? So we've been celebrating what God has done for us, but how do we then respond in our lives to what Jesus has done for us? And in Luke 17, Jesus is teaching his disciples, he's teaching his followers how to live as his disciples. How different our attitudes, our responsibilities, and our reactions should be if we are following Jesus. And first of all, Jesus says, "Watch yourselves." Watch yourselves in verse 3. Means to keep a careful watch on yourself. Examine yourselves, says Jesus. If you like, be on your guard against sin. Be self-aware. Be self-analytical. You know, some Christians are very good at keeping watch on other people. And so we tend to be quite good at keeping watch on other people and criticizing them if we think that they, what they are doing or how they're behaving is sinful or wrong or inconsistent with being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But we as Christians can sometimes not be so good at keeping a watch on ourselves. You see, we tend to forgive our own faults and failures, don't we? We tend to be blind to them. Jesus says, keep watch over yourselves. Be self-aware. You know, a lack of self-awareness is a big problem in the human race. Who likes BO? Body odor. No one appears to like body odor. You know, it's unpleasant, isn't it, to be in a room with someone who has bad body odor, BO. They stink, and you just want to get away from the smell. But the person who has BO usually has no self-awareness. They usually have no idea that they're stinking. If they did, they would do something about it. They would get a shower, have a shower, you know, they would put on deodorants. And Jesus is basically saying here, if you don't watch yourself as a Christian, if you don't examine yourself, if you're not self-aware, you will become a stinky, offensive Christian who dishonors Jesus, who puts others off Jesus rather than honoring Jesus and being attractional to Jesus. So the question is to each one of us this morning, are you a stinky Christian? Not do you smell, but do you cause offense to others instead of glorifying Jesus? You know, we used to sing an old chorus. It's, you have to be as old as me to remember. May the fragrance of Jesus fill this place. May the fragrance and beauty of Jesus fill my life. May the fragrance of Jesus touch other people's lives. Would people, as they bump into us, do they find us offensive as Christians? Are we actually creating a stink and putting people off Christians? Or are we attracting people to Jesus? And that's a challenge to each one of us, isn't it? And so Jesus is saying, watch yourselves, don't be a stinky Christian. And the danger is we can be a very fragrant and put on our spiritual deodorant when we come to church, but then when we're at work, we can be a stinky Christian. Or when we're with our family, we can be a stinky Christian, or whatever. You know, but Jesus calls us to have the fragrance of Jesus and to carry that fragrance wherever we are, wherever we go. And Jesus gives us two specific examples. Firstly, cause no offense in verses 1-2. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. Jesus says, temptations, things that cause people to sin and stumble and to fall over as Christians, are bound to come. They are guaranteed. You know, that is quite a striking statement that Jesus says. You see, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus is not shocked this morning that you are a sinner. He said, you know, these things are bound to come. He's not shocked when we stumble and fall in our Christian walk because he knows that we are not perfect and we cannot be perfect. He guarantees these things will happen. But what he says is that it's a grievous sin for a disciple of Jesus Christ, for a Christian, to cause someone else to sin or stumble or lead them towards rather than away temptation and sin. You know, it's totally tragic when a Christian becomes an ambassador for temptation and sin and abuse and evil rather than an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And it can happen. It can really happen. This week, tragically, there's been another expose of a prominent Christian youth leader who's abused their power, their position, abused young people who looked up to him, was inconsistent, was sexually inappropriate. And you know, it is so damaging to the reputation of Jesus and his church. And time again, we hear Christian leaders who are inconsistent, or Jesus' precious children, they are causing them to stumble. May we always be people who point to Jesus. May we be models of Jesus' love and forgiveness. You know, with all the child abuse scandals in the church, all the bullying abuse of power and position and corruption, it's not hard to understand why Jesus gave such a strong warning. He says it will be better have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? It'd be better to have a millstone. That's not a little pebble, by the way. It's a whacking great big thing you probably can't carry. It's going to keep you at the bottom of the sea. You're going to die there. He says it's better to have that round your neck and be thrown into the sea than to cause one of Jesus' precious little ones to stumble and fall. He may be talking about actual children, but in actual fact, it's probably more likely he was talking about anyone who is a precious child of God. Because if you're a Christian here, you're one of Jesus' precious little ones. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. So watch yourselves, he says. Firstly, cause no offense. Secondly, take no offense, verses 3 and 4. If your brother and sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. If they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. And so I want to ask you another question. How easily do you take offense? Possibly you might be taking offense at me asking you that question, but how frequently are you offended? Now, one of the problems of being a pastor is you often get complaints from members of the church about another member of the church that's upset and offended them. And often they will say, do you know what they did? Do you know what they said? Do you know how they dressed? Ooh, my goodness gracious me. Do you know how they behaved? They shouldn't be in church. You need to sort them out, Pastor. You need to go to them. You need to sort them out. And if you don't sort them out, I'm going to resign from this ministry. I'm going to leave the church or something like that. I can't stand them. I don't want to be in the same room as them. I'm never going to speak to them again. Pastor, you need to sort them out. Make them sorry. They need disciplining. It's amazing how we can be very keen on church discipline when it applies to someone else. I've never known anyone thank me for disciplining them themselves. Jesus says, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Forgive, forgive, forgive. You know, we're human beings. We're sensitive. We get up each other's noses, don't we? We rub each other the wrong way. Jesus says, forgive, forgive, forgive. Don't take offense. Don't hold grudges. Because unforgiveness and holding grudges will only hurt you. The one who's offended you may not even know that they've offended you. If they're lacking in self-awareness, as I was talking about earlier, they won't have a clue they've offended you. So the only person you end up hurting is yourself, not the other person. You know, the most hilarious and awkward communion service I've ever witnessed was back in my last church. One of the elders was leading communion. His intentions were right. This has genuinely happened. His intentions were right. But the results were absolutely awful. He said, before we take communion today, if you've got anything against anyone here, I want you to take a piece of bread to them and offer it to them and say that you forgive them before you take communion. I can see where he's coming from, can't you? You know, it says about putting things right before you come to the communion table. So he was taking this idea. So he said, you know, I don't want you to come and take communion. If you've got anything against anyone else here, you go and get a piece of bread and you offer it and you say to them, I'll forgive you. It was horrendous. There were 2 or 3 people sitting there in church. One of them had a queue of 10 people waiting to give them a piece of bread. And you could see their concern as they looked around, all these people waiting to give them a piece of bread. They'd offended all these people. They had not a clue. And all these people had got something against them. And you know, you could have cut the atmosphere with a knife. You know, it wasn't appropriate to go on to communion anymore. It was amazing. It caused enormous pastoral issues in the church. Jesus says, if you're a Christian, if a Christian sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them and keep on forgiving them, even if they repeat the same sin over and over again. That is tough, isn't it? Because, you know, humans tend to think, you know, if someone repents, then they're not going to do it again. But Jesus is saying they're doing it seven times. And when he's saying seven times, that's not a limitation, but he says, you know, if they continue to repent, still forgive them. Forgive, forgive, forgive. It's incredible, isn't it? You must forgive them. It's not an optional extra. Jesus gives a command. You must forgive them. It's not an option if they are nice people and you can excuse them. No, you must forgive them. And Jesus' teaching here clearly blew the minds of his disciples and followers, because they were thinking, how on earth can we keep on forgiving others when they sin against us? We obviously need more faith. And so, thirdly, be full of faith and trust in God's power, verses 5 to 6. The apostles, in response to what Jesus has taught, says the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Basically, they're saying, we don't know whether we can do this. In fact, I don't think we can do this. How can we possibly, in this new life as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, keep on forgiving people when they've got up our noses so much? And Jesus replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Jesus recognizes that it takes great faith to forgive someone, particularly when they repeat the offense against you. It takes great faith and trust in God not to react and hurt back when someone hurts you. That's why we need God. That's why we need the Holy Spirit's help. Because we cannot do it on ourselves. The natural human response is always to retaliate. Isn't it? It's always to get your own back. If someone's offended you, you want to get your own back. The natural human response is always to be vindictive. And we see that every day in the world out there, don't we? You know, world and society, the human response is to retaliate, to get back, not to forgive. I'll never forgive them, is what the world says. But Jesus calls us as his disciples to be radically different, folks. He challenges us to be radically different. He challenges us to forgive again and again. He challenges us to go the second mile. He challenges us by the power of the Holy Spirit to refuse to take offense, to refuse to retaliate. You know, every time, I just take this on board, because you might be sitting there thinking, oh, goodness, I've completely failed in this area. Can I tell you, every time you refuse to take offense, every time you refuse to retaliate, every time you offer forgiveness, that is a victory over sin. Praise God. That is a victory over sin. It is a victory of faith. Don't take it lightly. It is God who's helped you to do that. If you weren't a Christian, there's no way you'd do that. And that's where some Christians have really shone out, isn't it? When they've been the victims of a terrible, terrible tragedy or something that's some evil that's been done. Remember the elderly or the older man whose daughter was killed in that bombing in Enniskillen in Northern Ireland a number of years ago, and how the Lord used his testimony as a Christian to say that he was prepared to forgive those who planted the bomb. That's where the rubber hits the road. And his reaction was so outstanding to society and the world out there that it was headline news. Headline news for Jesus Christ. Because that man had won a victory through God's power and the faith of Jesus Christ in his life. He had won that power and that victory over retaliation and revenge and all the things that he desired. So don't take it lightly. No, don't be condemned, be encouraged, because every time you've refused to take offense, every time you've forgiven someone who doesn't really deserve to be forgiven, that is a mighty victory in Jesus Christ. That's a victory of faith over sin. Praise God. Praise God. It's a powerful victory, says Jesus, equivalent to saying to a mulberry tree to be uprooted and planted in the sea. Apparently a mulberry tree has got very substantial roots, so it's not easy to uproot it. You know, every time you forgive someone, it's the same sort of level of faith that, you know, takes to, for a mulberry tree to be uprooted and planted in the sea. And so Jesus encourages his disciples that even the tiniest amount of faith, as tiny as that tiny mustard seed that grows into a great big tree, as tiny as that mustard seed, is enough to give you God's power to forgive again and again. So let's be people of forgiveness. This week, the rest of this day, maybe you had a row on your way to church. Well, go back forgiving one another, and it'll be a victory of faith. And then fourthly, finally, be a servant for Jesus, verses 7-10. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. How much success have you had as a Christian? How powerfully has Jesus used your gifts? How many people have you led to Jesus? How many miracles have you done, or has God done through you? How many people are in your church or in our church? How big is your TV ministry? How much money have you made? How famous are you as a Christian? Jesus says you are never to take the glory. You're never to take the glory. You're never to think that you have achieved these things. You are never to be proud. You're never to be arrogant. You're never to be entitled. That is the message of Jesus. It doesn't matter how successful you've been as a Christian, how good a growth group leader you are, how good a children's leader you are, or a youth minister, or, you know, working the food bank or the lighthouse or the debt center or whatever you may have done. And maybe you've preached a few times. Oh, it was, you know, people really appreciated it. And you think, oh, no, people are taking notice of me. Oh, it's so good to be up on the stage, you know. But Jesus says you're never to take the glory for yourself. You're never to start to con yourself to think that you have achieved those things. Never be proud. Never be arrogant. Never be entitled. You know, it doesn't matter what title people call you, how much honor people, others may give you, you are still a servant. You're nothing more than a servant, and you're nothing less than a servant. You know, I may be senior pastor of this exciting, vibrant church, and yeah, it's wonderful, and I shall go home thrilled that the place was packed this morning, but it's not about numbers, is it? And it's not what I've done. Yes, the church has grown from a tiny number into the church that it is today. Yes, we've multiplied all these ministries and everything else, but I'm only a servant. I'm only a servant. No, that's the important thing. God may have used and blessed me in some wonderful ways, but I'm no greater than anyone else. I'm just an unworthy servant who's tried to do his duty for Jesus because of what Jesus has done for this undeserving sinner. I'm nothing more and I'm nothing less than a sinner saved. I love the story. I've said it before. William Huntingdon. Back in the 19th century, 18th and 19th century, you know, pastors and vicars and people like that used to parade all the degrees, Doctor of Divinity and everything else. They all used to write books and they used to have this long string of letters after their names because they're studied. William Huntingdon was a very effective pastor and he saw many people coming to Christ, but he was totally uneducated. Totally uneducated, had no letters after his name. And therefore, it was difficult for people to take him seriously. And he wrote a number of books, including The Bank of Faith, which is a great, great little book. And at the end, on all his books, he's got William Huntingdon, SS. And someone asked him, what's this SS after your name? He said, sinner saved. That's my only qualification. And that's the only qualification you need, folks, to be a sinner saved. As I finish, I want to tell you a story. And I might get a bit emotional about it, but never mind. I've never shared this story fully before. But I thank God for all I learnt from the most important woman in my life before I met Tricia. Or before I married Tricia, anyway. I wouldn't be the person or the pastor you know without her incredible influence in my life. I owe her so much. I really do. Dear, I didn't think I was finding it. It's difficult to speak. Her name was Mrs. Hilliard. I called her Hilly. She was born in 1897 in the village where I grew up. She grew up in poverty as a farm labourer's daughter. At the age of 12, she started to work as a servant in the big house in the village. At the age of 62, her husband died. And shortly after that, she was employed by my mother when I was just a few months old. And she was employed to be my nanny and a home help, because it was no longer politically appropriate to call her a servant, but that's what she was. She poured her love, her fun, her wisdom, her knowledge, her common sense, her generosity into my life. She just poured her whole life into my life. No one could have loved a child and a teenager more than Hilly loved me. It was amazing. And I loved her more than anyone else. When I was 8 or 9, I wanted to marry her. Because I couldn't imagine loving anyone else as much as I loved Hilly. Hilly became very much part of my family. She was greatly appreciated by the family, but she always knew her place. She would prepare and cook our meals. She would lay the table. She would serve the food in the dining room. But she would never eat with us. Never eat with us. She always ate in the kitchen after she had served us. We would ask her to join us in the dining room on special occasions, but she would refuse. She had been a servant her whole life. And as I grew up, I preferred spending time with Hilly in her humble council house, which had no central heating, an outside loo. I preferred spending time with her than with my distant parents in their great big house, with all the modcons. As I grew older, I did more and more for her. I used to go and cut her grass, collecting her pension, and I just loved chatting to her. She knew everything about me. I could tell her anything. It was wonderful. And you know, the more things I did for her, the more she wanted to serve me. When I was working on the farm, she used to cook my meals and prepare the meals. And she would wait up. Sometimes I didn't come back from the harvest fields until 11 o'clock or even midnight. And there would be cooked food, hot food, ready for me to eat. That's what she was like. She was still working for my mother when she was 90 years old. And that's when my parents sold the big house and moved away from the village. See, she had a 78-year working life as a servant. How about that? 78 years working life as a servant. But she impacted my life more than anyone else in the world. She really did. I could not do what I am doing today. I would not be able to relate to people in the way that I am able to relate to people today if it was not for that wonderful, humble servant lady who looked after me, who loved me to absolute bits, who modeled and taught me so much. So she impacted me more than anyone else in the world, but she never, ever took any praise or glory for herself. And Jesus says in Luke 16, be like that for me. Be like that. Be like Hilly for me, Mrs. Hilliard, for me. Watch yourselves. Be my servant. Don't seek praise and glory for yourself. Jesus says, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. So in summary, watch yourselves. Don't cause offense to others. Don't take offense at others. Be full of faith and trust in God's power. Be a servant for Jesus Christ. Live that life as a servant. Praise God. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, as we've shared communion together, Lord, we thank and we praise you, Lord, that you were prepared to be a servant for us. Lord, we thank and praise you that the God of heaven, Lord, that you, Jesus, enjoyed all the wonders of heaven. Yet, Lord, you gave it all up to become like one of us, to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sin. You came to serve us. And Lord, I want to thank you. Lord, we want to praise you for that. Lord, help us to respond to what you have done for us. Help us to watch ourselves. Help us not to cause offense to others. Help us not to be a stinky Christian. Lord, help us not to take offense at others. Help us to be full of that faith and trust in God's power and to share your victory as we forgive others. And help us to be a servant for Jesus Christ, to give you all the glory. Amen. Amen.